Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
In obedience to God, God has said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We have nothing to be embarrassed about. We are not violating anything by being here today. I find it ironic that the government doesn't want the church telling it what to do, but they see nothing wrong with them telling us what to do. There's a contradiction there. And our higher authority, they don't want to stay around and hear me talk. Yeah, kids, you can go. Man, look at them fly out of here.
For my benefit.
Okay, your benefit. I know it. Hey, listen, my wife and I had 6 children, and it was an endurance contest when they had to sit through a meeting, so we understand that. It's good to see each of you here today, and we are here, as I said, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ through worship and singing. But we are also here as a result of seeking to learn more about what the Lord Jesus Christ has in store for us in His Word. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that it has been my privilege to, in my pastoral ministry, to preach through the book of Romans about 3 different times. In addition to that, I was able to teach at a small Bible school in Wyoming for 13 or 14 years, I forget now, and I taught the book of Romans those 14 years. And so what I have asked the leadership of the church, if it would be all right, if I present some of that to you. Now, I assure you that the approach that I am going to be taking is not necessarily going to be a preaching format as much as it will be a teaching format. I hope that's all right with you because I feel like the book of Romans is an extremely, extremely important book for God's people to be aware of. Let's ask God, shall we, to direct our thinking and guide our thoughts through this time together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we appreciate so much the fact that you have preserved your revelation for us. And we thank you, our Father, more than anything else, that revelation is a personal revelation to each and every one of us. It can change our life. It can change our thinking. And we are grateful, our Heavenly Father, that for each and every one of us, despite the past, the best is yet to come. May our Heavenly Father, the Spirit of God, have the freedom in each and every one of our lives today to minister in a very, very special way as we look at your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The story of the Bible is the story of God bringing the kingdom to this earth. From start to finish, that's where we're headed when you are reading the Bible. And throughout the Word of God, one of the things that we see is man's attempt to bring the kingdom to earth. And in every single case, there is failure, 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 failure. He does it through a variety of different means, and every means fails. And one of the things that we discover when we look at the Word of God very closely is that man is unable to achieve the results God desires, and so God has to do it. Man is not going to bring the kingdom to earth. God is going to bring the kingdom to earth, and that is extremely important. We are living in a day right now in which we are seeing human attempts to revolutionize things and to make things better. It's not working. It's not working for one reason, and it's a three-letter word. And all of you know what that word is, don't you? S-I-N, sin. The motive is wrong. The tactic is wrong. Virtually everything is wrong about it because of sin. And so when you come to the scriptures, one of the things that you discover is that God takes the condition of man and changes that condition. The book of the Bible that best illustrates that better than any other book that was written is the book of Romans. It talks about the condition of man, and then it talks about the provision of God to bring about the kingdom that God so desires. So where are we? The book of Romans, then, is what might be called the flagship of all of the apostles' writings. It is the apex. It is the capstone of what the apostle has written throughout the Word of God. And the letters that the apostle Paul wrote, kind of bits and pieces here and there, but Romans gives us the whole perspective from start to finish. As near as we're able to determine, the Apostle Paul wrote, are we not doing, you need to sit up there and click the clicker. Time out, technical. When Satan fell, he fell into the computer, trust me. It used to be that he fell into the choir loft, now he falls into the computer. So, we're gonna get it. There we go, Paul's flagship. But at the same time, it's important for us to realize that the Apostle Paul, near as we're able to determine, wrote a total of 13 books. Now, there's some that say he wrote maybe one or two more, but the interesting... What? This is not working the way I had hoped. What is... I'm not moving an inch until we get this thing figured out. The books that we know that the Apostle Paul wrote are on the board. And we can basically divide it between two segments of Paul's life. During his mission trips, he wrote the books of Galatians, Thessalonians, and Corinthians. During his imprisonments, essentially, from Ephesians all the way down to 2 Timothy. The book of Romans is kind of the transitional book. It comes right at the very end of his mission trips, just before he starts going back to Jerusalem and is arrested. Now, you might ask yourself the question, why is it that the books of the New Testament are not written, in such a way that we don't have them in chronological order as they are written? And we really don't know, but the best guess that we have is that the 13 books that the Apostle Paul wrote are in the order of their length as opposed to when they are written. That is why Galatians, probably the first book that the Apostle Paul wrote, is not first. Romans is the longest, and so we work our way down to among the shortest or the final books of his ministry. When the Apostle Paul was on his third mission trip, he spent 2 years in Ephesus. While he was there in Ephesus, he taught at a school called the School of Tyrannus. It was a rented facility. During his 2 years in Ephesus, there were difficulties at the church at Corinth across the Aegean Sea. And so the Apostle Paul is in the process of writing and corresponding to the church at Corinth. And all you have to do is read the book of Corinthians to find out all of the difficulties that that church was having. As near as we are able to figure, the Apostle Paul wrote 4 letters to the church at Corinth. We only have 2 of them. There is a first letter The second letter is what we have, what we call 1 Corinthians. Then there is a letter between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And then there is the final letter of 2 Corinthians. When all of the problems were resolved, the thing that we discover is the Apostle Paul felt free to go to the city of Corinth. When he is at the city of Corinth, he realizes this is the closest he's ever going to get to Rome. He wants to go to Rome, but he doesn't get to go there. Time constraints and other matters just prevent it at this particular point. So he decides to write a letter to the Christians who are in Rome. And as he writes this particular letter, he is going to spell out the entire program of God with regard to salvation for all of humanity. Now, when you look at the click, 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 click. There we go. All right. Got to keep between my wife and the clicker, you know, we might. All right. But anyway, what we have is a situation in which Romans has several different approaches. And I'm being a little sarcastic here, okay? There is what you call the Romans road and what I am calling the Romans detour. Neither can be right. One has to be right. And so I am calling the one the wrong Romans road and the right Romans road. And it's not going to take you very long as we go into the time that we have this morning to figure out where the right Romans road is. One of the things I like to do when I teach the book of Romans is to flash this particular slide up on the chart. Now, this is a picture that a woman named Beverly Doolittle painted years and years ago. And you can see a man on a horse with a pack horse carrying all of his supplies. Now, the interesting thing is that the title of this particular painting is called The Forest Has Eyes. Do any of you see anything besides the horse rider and pack horse? Hopefully you do. Would you believe that there are a total of 13 faces on that picture? 13. I'm not going to point them all out today, but one of the things I like to point out when it comes to Bible study is one of the greatest dangers we have is we do not let the Bible interpret itself. And I am under the strong opinion that the book of Romans must interpret the book of Romans. And so as we come to the book of Romans, I am going to suggest to you that what we need to do is to revisit the Romans road. And so that is what we are going to do in our time as we look at the scriptures this morning. As we're revisiting the Romans road, one of the things that is important for us is to find out what is the book of Romans all about. Those of you who own books have probably collected bookends. Bookends are those things that you stick on the side of books so that they stand up. And all of us probably have a variety of bookends. They come in all shapes, and they come in all sizes. There is such a thing as literary bookends. In other words, when it comes to the scripture, a person will say at the very beginning of the writing what it's about, and they will say right at the very end what it is about, or what they have written about. And if you do not mind, would you take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1, and while you're doing that, also put your finger in Romans chapter 16, right at the very end of the book. Now I'm going to read the first five verses of Romans, and then we're going to see the book end at the very end of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice verse 5 closely. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith, or obedience to the faith, among all Gentiles for his name's sake. Now turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 16 and look closely, starting with verse 25. This is the very end of the letter. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel on the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which he has kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, he has made known to all nations, leading to obedience to the faith. Now, would you notice closely that in chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5, he tells us what the book of Romans is going to lead to? Obedience to the faith. At the very end of the book, he tells us exactly what he had hoped to gain by writing this book, so that believers might be obedient to the faith. You know, that's important. That's important. Why are New Testament letters written? They are written so that born-again believers will be obedient to the faith. Doesn't that make sense? Of course it does. But there's one other thing that might underscore this. And if you will notice, Romans chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you in order that may impart some spiritual gift to you, in order that you might be established." Look, if you will, at chapter 16, verse 25. "Now to him who is able to establish you." What's he want? He wants these people to be established. Now, in order for them to be obedient to the faith, they must be established. That's the goal of all letters in the New Testament. To gird up believers, to make them strong, to make them stable. And may I suggest to you that Romans is no exception. So, I am going to suggest to you that the goal in writing the book of Romans is to produce faith's obedience, or to be obedient to the faith. He wants believers who trust Jesus Christ, who are on the way to heaven, not to become sidetracked, but to stay on that straight path toward obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's back up for just a moment and look at the nuts and bolts. Because as he starts out in verse 1, he identifies himself as a bondservant of Christ. He is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also an apostle. One is a place of subjection. One is a place of privilege. But then he tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made all of the salvation possible. He gives us two categories, two marks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, first of all, he is of the seed of David. That's his human side. But he is also the Son of God. That is his divine side. As the Son of God, he brings salvation. But he could have never brought salvation unless he experienced the human side as well, where he experienced death on the cross. So those two things are important about the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, who is the book written to? Who is the book written to? Would you look at chapter 1, verse 7? He says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. In Rome. He's writing to a group of believers in Rome. Rome is the capital of the Gentile world at this point. Rome is the capital of that great Roman Empire that dominated all of the area pretty much around the Mediterranean Sea, particularly the area of Israel, Asia Minor, Greece, Rome. They controlled all of it. Paul was a Roman citizen. But as a Roman citizen, he had never been to Rome. But for some reason, which is basically unexplained, he knew many, many born-again believers in Rome. Look at how they are described in this first chapter. Verse 6, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. God called them. He selected them. Do I dare say the word election? Look, if you will, at verse 7. He says they are loved of God or beloved of God. Notice as well in verse 7, they are called saints. Verse 8, they have an area-wide reputation. The whole world has heard about the believers in Rome. He goes on and we come to verse 12. He says, I want you to be people to realize that you are a source of blessing to me. He goes on in verse 13 and calls them brothers. That is, they're part of the family of God. In addition, he says to all who are in Rome in verse 15. And then when you get to the final chapter, chapter 16 of Romans, he names 26 different individuals who he personally knows, and the interesting thing is he gives commendation to those people, and he knows these people. And then 15 times in those commendation and identification marks of people he knows, he says, greet, which has led some to believe that there are a total of at least 15 different house churches throughout the city of Rome, and he's giving special greeting to every single one of those individual house churches. People he knew in every single one of those house churches, people who were leaders in those house churches. The question that might be asked is this. Is he writing to unbelievers? Or is he writing to believers? Is he writing to people who are part of the family of God? Or is he writing to people who are aliens from the family of God and not even part of the community of God? I maintain to you that he's writing to born-again people. He's writing to people just like those of us right here. We've all trusted Christ. We're all on our way to heaven. Now I'm going to say something. Put on your spiritual seatbelt. The book of Romans is not a book about evangelism. The book of Romans is a book about Christian living. He writes a letter to these people not to evangelize them, but to solidify them in their Christian living experience. Now, why is it that he feels so strongly about this? We come to verse 14, and we have the beginning of what we call the three I am's of Paul. He says in verse 14, I am under obligation. I am debtor both to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the wise and the foolish. It doesn't matter what ethnic background you have, I'm obligated. It doesn't matter where you are on the intellectual scale, I'm obligated. He goes on, and he says in verse 15, thus for my part, I am eager, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. Do you see a contradiction there? Hopefully you won't in a moment. He says, I'm under obligation, I'm eager. But then in verse 16, probably among one of the most famous verses in all of the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That little phrase is a figure of speech. Now, it's real, but it's a figure of speech. It is a figure of speech called laitotes. How many of you have ever heard that word before? You are learning some of you have. That's great. Let me give you some illustrations of laitotes. The word laitotes essentially means an understatement. Here's some illustrations. If I were to say, it's not rocket science, what would I mean? Anybody? It's pretty simple. It's not rocket science. If I were to say, this is not my first rodeo, what would I mean? I'm pretty experienced at this. If I were to say, you won't be sorry that you bought this car, you'll be really happy that you bought this car. If I were to say, not bad, what would I mean? I would mean very good. You know what the apostle is saying when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? What's the opposite of that? I am extremely proud of the gospel of Christ. But the reason he understates it is so that these people can understand how enthusiastic he is about the gospel of Christ. It is something he is under obligation to preach. It is something he's eager to preach. And the reason he is that way is he is so enthusiastic about it. But now I've got a couple questions. Would you look at verse 15 again? He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel. Why does he need to preach the gospel to people who are already believers? They're already on their way to heaven. Why does he need to preach the gospel to them? Well, let me give you a hint. Verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Again, put on your spiritual seatbelt. The word gospel in the New Testament is not a technical term that means just one thing. The word gospel basically means what? The good news. The good message. That's the gospel. And generally it revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many, many different aspects of the good message. And you must look at the context to find out what the good message is being about. In the book of Galatians, when he talks about the gospel, he is essentially saying, the gospel is that you do not have to become a Jew and follow the Jewish traditions and rituals to be a child of God. That's the gospel in Galatians. There were people trying to pervert that. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, when he says, I'm going to declare to you the gospel, he tells us about the death of Christ, but then he tells us about the resurrection of Christ. That's the good news. And he said, when Christ was raised, he was seen of Peter. He was seen of James. In fact, he was seen of 500 people. And the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is about resurrection, the kind of resurrection that we are going to experience. That's the gospel. What is the gospel in Romans? I am not ashamed. I'm extremely proud of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God for deliverance. It is the power of God for salvation. What are we delivered from? What are we delivered from? That's the question. I'm going to give you a hint. All right? I read ahead. We're delivered from the power of sin. Do you realize that as children of God, those who are on their way to heaven, those who have trusted Jesus Christ, you have the potential to be delivered from the clutches of sin in your life. And that's what the apostle wants to tell these believers in Rome. You do not have to be in bondage to sin. You do not have to be enslaved to sin. By the way, are there born-again Christians that are enslaved to sin? Yes, there are. But the Apostle Paul, and again, I read ahead, okay? The Apostle Paul is going to tell us that because the Spirit of God lives within us as children of God, we do not have to be ensnared and captured by sin as born-again believers. Can I go one step further? Just because you are born again does not guarantee that sin cannot captivate you. That's so important. Just trusting Christ does not automatically mean Satan is on the loose and he's running away from you. In fact, one of the things I've discovered is that now that I am a Christian, it seems as though Satan puts all of these traps in front of me to capture me. And the Apostle Paul says, no, you don't have to live like that. So what is it that he wants us to be aware of? One of the great passages that we have is, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Scofield Reference Bible. The Scofield Reference Bible was first published in 1917 by Oxford University Press. Oxford University Press was going to republish it, and the president of Dallas Seminary that I sat under in my day, a man by the name of John Walvoord, heard that Oxford University Press was going to revise it. He wrote Oxford University Press and said, Scofield was of a certain tradition, and we believe that the revision should be of men of the same tradition. And sure enough, they did. So in 1967, when the new Scofield Reference Bible came out, it had this footnote. And listen closely. The Hebrew and Greek word for salvation imply the idea of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Salvation is the great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes such as justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification. That's a mouthful. All of that encompasses salvation. But here's the important thing. Salvation is in three tenses in the scripture. particularly the New Testament. Tense number one is that you have been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. You are being saved from the practice and power of sin, and you will be saved from the very presence of sin. What part are we living in right now? We are living in the stage where we are being saved from the practice and power of sin. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're already free from the penalty of sin. You never have to worry about that again. But you have that nagging, persistent, chronic desire to sin, even as a born-again Christian. And so he says, I want to show you how to be free from the practice and power of sin. That's where we are right now. So, next slide. The overview of salvation of the book of Romans is in three phases. Justification, declared righteous by God. Sanctification, set apart for the purpose of God. Ultimately, where we are headed, we're headed to glorification. And the whole idea of salvation is deliverance from the consequence and the dominion of sin in our life. So it comes in three phases. First of all, there is freedom from the penalty of sin. Then there is freedom from the practice of sin. Then there is freedom from the very presence of sin. We are living in the middle stage right now. We anticipate that day when sin is not going to constantly plague us. But that is yet future. That is yet future. So, how does all of this play out? The three aspects of sin are, first of all, eternal life. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ, you experience justification, salvation. Then you are on the pathway to sanctification. And that is the part that you will live all of the balance of your life. Then finally, there will be that experience of death when you will experience the glorification, salvation. And that will last forever and ever and ever. Why? Because you trusted Christ way back, which gave you eternal life. And you have that life experience with God forever and ever and ever. So now, with that in mind, let's go to the theme of Romans. And I'm only going to get through halfway through the sermon this morning. Which means you'll have to come back next week and hear the other half. In the book of Romans, the great theme of the book is found in chapter 1, verse 17. And most of you probably have heard it. The just shall live by faith. And I have put it up there as the one who is just or righteous by faith, I should say, shall live by faith. I am going to, and I know some of you are sitting there and you say, I knew this time was coming. I knew he would make us change words in the Bible. It was inevitable. He was just waiting for that great opportunity when he can just kind of shove the little idea into our thinking. But let me tell you, this to me is serious. I am going to suggest to you that the way that verse should be translated is this way. Those who are justified by faith, back it up. Those who are justified by faith shall live. Do you notice a difference? Those who are justified by faith shall live. Now, you might say to yourself, well, that's a new one on me. Well, let me just make you aware of something that I find extremely interesting. Over the last 30 years, There have been five very, very profound commentaries written on the book of Romans. And I'm giving you stuff on the top shelf, okay? Not the bottom shelf. Five commentaries have been written on the book of Romans by extremely scholarly people, people who know Greek and Hebrew, the whole ball of wax. And every single one of them have looked at the Greek text of Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and they say, this is the way it should have been translated to start with. Those who are justified by faith shall live. Those who are justified by faith shall live. Why do I say that? Let me show you the evidence for it. So, those who are righteous by faith are going to know what real living is like. Why? Well, you got to get out from the penalty of sin, first of all, and then you've got to get out from the practice of sin, and then guess what? The result is going to be that you're going to live. So, the second one is the one that should be emphasized in the book of Romans. Those who are righteous by faith shall live. Those who have become righteous by faith have the potential to live fully as God desires. Unless you are righteous by faith, you'll never know it. You'll never know it. Why am I being so dogmatic about this? Let me show you a couple more slides before we conclude. While it is true that the Christian life is lived by faith, and that is true, we looked at Abraham. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 11, all of these people are living by faith. But the point is, and let Romans interpret Romans, in Romans the emphasis on faith is only in the justification section. It's not in the sanctification section. Couple more slides. The one who is righteous by faith shall live. When you get to chapter 3 through chapter 4, we are in the justification section of Romans. And in the justification section, we learn about freedom from the penalty of sin. In the sanctification section, starting with chapter 5, verse 1, we learn about being delivered from the power or practice of sin. Now notice this next couple slides closely. For some reason, it has been overlooked for years and years, and I'm just looking at the book of Romans, but I beg your indulgence. The words saved and salvation do not appear in the justification section. They don't appear there at all. The word that does appear is the word faith. That's the emphasis of the justification section. How about the sanctification section? The word saved does appear. It appears two times in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. So in the book of Romans, may I suggest to you that every time you see the word saved or salvation, he is not talking about justification. He's talking about what you are experiencing right now in sanctification. You see, what God wants for every one of us is to be saved every day of our life. He wants us to be saved today, saved tomorrow, saved the next day, saved the next day. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants to experience what life in Jesus Christ is all about. And that is salvation. That is being saved. Look closely at the next slide. He says, the word faith and believe occur 27 times in this section. That's the emphasis of justification. How about sanctification? The word faith never occurs in that section whatever. Because that's not the emphasis. That's not the emphasis. So what word does occur in the sanctification section? If the first one is the penalty, redeemed from it, and the second one is delivered from the power of sin, what word does occur in the sanctification section? There it is right there. 25 times the word live. And you know, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you, sanctification is living. Real living. I know that this has kind of been a new approach. But that is why I am suggesting to you that back in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, those who are justified by faith shall live. You know what? That's what God wants for all of us. He wants us all to live the fullest, most fulfilled life that we can possibly live. But it does not happen until we are declared righteous by faith. And after we have done that step, we launch into the balance of life. And the balance of life is allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to captivate us. One final slide. As we look at this, we are born and then we have physical life. But at some point in your life, you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and from that point on, you have eternal life. From that point on, however, there is a sanctification process that must take place. After you have experienced justification salvation, you then experience sanctification salvation. That's the part we're living in right now. That is the part of being saved over and over and over and over and over. I don't know about you. I hope I'm saved again tomorrow. I hope I'm saved again the next day. I hope I'm saved again after that. And what is happening? The power and practice of sin is having less and less a hold on me. I hope that's what your desire is. Trust me. The more you try to do that, the more Satan is going to be after you. But then finally, what we're all looking forward to in eternity is glorification salvation, where we won't have to deal with Satan. We won't have to deal with sin. Why? We will be in the very presence of God Himself. That's Romans. That's where we're headed. Next week, we'll look at the condition man is in because of sin. And guess what? It's not a pretty picture. It is the ugliest picture. Let me just give you this illustration. I went away to Bible college in 1964. Boy, that dates me, doesn't it? I was just a young, strapping 18-year-old at the time. I remember reading Romans chapter 1 for the very first time, where I was really cognizant of what was taking place. And I had, at the time, I lived in Washington, D.C. I read through that and I said, you know, that's Africa. That's the darkest jungles of South America. If you read Romans chapter 1 nowadays, where is it? It's on the streets of our country. It is ugly. There's a problem of sin. God wants to solve it. And mankind will never be able to solve it. No matter what they do, apart from the power of God, by changing a person's life from the inside out. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word gives us hope. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Father, I want to thank you for these people, for their attention, for their dedication, for their obedience to you, for their desire to live as you have delighted and desired. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we close this time and we realize that we are going to go out and face a world that is hostile to the things of God, may we realize that we can be strengthened in the inner man by the joy of the Lord, by the empowerment of the Spirit of God in our life. May we be the kind of people that honor you, that can be used of you, and more than anything else, our Heavenly Father, that you can say to each of us, well done, good and faithful servant. We covet your presence in a real way, and we covet your power within us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.